We are considering the things that we believe, profess, and present as Christians to be the truth. And this morning we're going to continue on with that. Before we do, we will seek God's blessing in prayer. Father in heaven, we just ask again for your Holy Spirit. May he be present with us, Lord, this day. We do not ask you to send him because we have deserved him, but rather because you are a gracious God and you have promised to give your Holy Spirit to all who ask. And we thank you that Christ died that we might have him and all his gracious influences. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw there are two Adams. Both of them were tested to prove their obedience. And during those tests, they not only represented themselves, but also all those connected with them. The first Adam disobeyed when it was very easy to obey. As a result, he brought spiritual death and ruin on himself and all of us because we are directly connected with Adam. He represented us all. As a result, we are all born under the wrath of God. We are all born sinful. We are all born literally dying from our first day. The second Adam, who is Christ, the second Adam obeyed God when it was very difficult to obey. He obeyed even to the point of giving up his life, and as a result, he won for himself and all those connected with him eternal life. They are forgiven all their sins, they are reconciled to God, they are spiritually renewed, their spiritual blindness is taken away, they can see the kingdom of God, they live for the world to come, and they will surely be raised from the dead. But here's the really big issue for you and me. Every one of us is connected to Adam. We didn't have to do a single thing to be connected with Adam except be born. Because he is the great, 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 keep going, grandfather of everyone. He represented everyone who would come from him. But clearly, not everyone is connected to Christ. Millions of people still hate God and love sin. Millions are still blinded by Satan. So, who are those connected to Christ? How are they connected to Christ? How can I be connected to Christ? How can I personally enjoy the wonderful salvation that is in him, that is through him? How can I enjoy forgiveness of sins? How can I be assured of that blessed resurrection of being with Christ literally in the presence of God forever? How can I be renewed? Well, that's going to take our focus this morning. I want to ask three questions, pretty basic questions. How do we get connected to Christ? Well, before we get to that, let's get rid of some pretty common misunderstandings. Firstly, we are not connected to Christ through our parents. In Luke 3 verse 8, John the Baptist severely warned the Jews, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That is, this makes us okay with God because Abraham was our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You see, many of them were sure they belonged to God, that they enjoyed God's favour, for no other reason that they were born of Jewish parents. God had promised to specially watch over and care for the nation of Israel, that he would bless them if they kept his covenant, if they kept his laws. But in the end, many thought that God would bless them just because they were part of the nation of Israel, that they had Abraham as their ancestor, they had Jewish parents. John challenges them. Don't bank on that for your security. That won't make you right with God. This doesn't connect you to the blessings of God. It's not who your parents are that make us special to God. It's really your attitude towards Jesus that makes you special to God. John 1 verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, which means your bloodline, who your parents were, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let's be very clear. Having Christian parents, having godly parents, is a wonderful thing. In fact, having Christian parents who love God, who worship Christ, having parents who are connected to Christ is the very best start to life that any person could ever have. It's better than having rich parents. It's better than having funny parents. It's better than having intellectually smart parents. Because if you have Christian parents, God has placed you in a wonderful environment, a precious environment to start life. But just because your parents are connected to Christ doesn't mean you are. We see some sad things in the Bible and in daily life. It is sometimes the case that those who have earnest Christian parents, godly parents, do not turn out to be the same. They are not renewed. They never become Christians. On the other hand, we also see some wonderful things in Scripture and daily life. Those who have never had a Christian background at all, no Christian mother or father or Christian grandparents, end up being connected to Jesus. They become Christians and greatly blessed. Having a Christian mother and father does not mean that we are automatically Christians, and being without Christian parents does not mean we cannot become Christians. So firstly, it's not who your parents are. Also, we're not connected to Christ through association. There are many people who think they are Christians because they belong to a particular church, or they've gone to a particular church for many, many years, or they belong to a group of churches, a denomination. They grew up in a Lutheran church, or a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, and because they've attended for a long time, they think that belonging to the church means they're connected to Christ, that they're saved, that God is favourable towards them. It's just not the case. Again, if we go back to the time of Israel, and by the way, at the time of Israel, before the New Testament, that was the only church. And there would be lots of gatherings where the citizens of Israel would come together to celebrate that they were special to God, and they would often hear the word of God being taught, or they would have scripture publicly read to them. They would have the prophets come and speak to them. It meant that they heard often the promises about the Messiah, about God's special deliverer, the Saviour who was going to come. But just being part of Israel, just being associated with Israel, did not bring them personal salvation. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says this, it's about Israel. For indeed the good news was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't personally take hold of those things that were presented to Israel. In Jude's letter, verse 5, he says, "But I want to remind you that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So many hundreds of thousands of people, Israelites, came out of Egypt, and they were bound for the land God had promised them, Canaan. How many of those who came out of Egypt ended up in the promised land? Hardly any. Hardly any. The rest died in the wilderness. Just being associated with Israel did not bring them into the promised land. It didn't connect them with the blessings of God. And it's the same for us. Just being part of the church does not mean we are Christians. It does not mean we will end up enjoying the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't mean we'll enter heaven. I want to make it plain again, it's a great thing to belong to a genuine church where the word of God is preached, but being part of a godly church doesn't mean you're connected to Christ. Also, we're not connected to Christ through ceremonies. God has given the church some wonderful ceremonies. We think of baptism. A couple of weeks ago, we saw a number of young people baptized. They stepped into the water, and after making a statement about Jesus, they went under the water and they came up out again. In this way, they formally announced that they were Christians and they were received into the church as members. We also think of the Lord's Supper. In our church, we practice the Lord's Supper once a month. We sit around a table, a little like the first disciples sat with Jesus around the table. On the table, we have a loaf and we break it before we share it. That pictures Christ's body being broken for us. We also have a cup of wine or juice, and we pour that wine into little cups, and we all share what was in that cup. It's a symbol of Christ's blood or Christ's life being shed, poured out for our sakes, that our sins might be forgiven. They're wonderful ceremonies. But just participating in these ceremonies does not make us Christians. You know, in the early church, many were baptized and took part in the Lord's Supper, but some proved by their lives that they were never connected to Christ. In Acts 8, we read of a certain sorcerer whose name was Simon Magos. He was actually excellent at his work. He'd actually convinced many, many people that he had special powers, and therefore he had tremendous influence over the community. But when the apostles came and preached, they actually, while they preached, did real miracles. And also, as they preached, the Holy Spirit literally fell upon people with profound effects in a very dramatic manner. Simon saw what was happening and believed that what they had wasn't gimmickry, it was genuine. Very superior to what he had. And so he was baptized along with many others. But then after a while he went and did something that gave him away. He asked if he could buy the rights to the Holy Spirit so that he could dispense the Holy Spirit on people and earn a living. Continue to have influence over others. He showed that he'd understood nothing, that he wasn't right with God at all. Peter warned him to urgently seek God for forgiveness. So being baptized doesn't connect you with Jesus. It is meant to be a sign that you are already connected to Jesus. You are already right with God. And we know that baptism is important. Those who have been connected to Christ really must show it by being baptized. But we know that baptism itself doesn't automatically save us, because some have been saved who were never baptized. One of them was the thief who was crucified next to Christ. He asked Christ to remember him and accept him as part of his kingdom, out of grace, out of kindness. And Jesus told him that that very day he would be with him in glory. It was not possible for him to be baptized, but he sure was saved. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. It's a precious meal, a precious symbolic meal we share together. But it's a meal for those who have believed, and sometimes those who have believed will never get the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. It's a rare thing, but sometimes it happens. So having Christian parents doesn't connect me to Jesus. Participating in the life of a church, it might be for all my life, doesn't connect me to Jesus. Participating in those precious ceremonies, though wonderful ceremonies, presenting powerful truths, they don't connect me to Jesus. What connects me to Jesus? Faith. Faith connects me to Jesus. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's goodness that provides the salvation, but it's faith that I actually, it's by faith that I actually get it for myself. God provides it through grace, but by faith I get it for myself. It becomes mine. Which brings us to our second point this morning. What is faith? You know, even people not remotely connected with religion tend to speak about faith, and they kind of see faith as wishful thinking, just hoping something to be the case. I have faith that it will happen, meaning I really hope it does. I'm kind of banking on it to happen. That's not faith. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses throughout the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it is believing in Jesus that connects us to Jesus. So faith is believing in Jesus. What in particular do we believe about him? First and foremost, we believe, it becomes our conviction, that he's the Son of God. A great official from Ethiopia asked Philip to baptize him. Philip rejoiced and said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not just a man, he's not even a great teacher. He's the Son of God. The second thing we believe about him is that he is the one God has sent to be our Saviour. He's the one God has sent to deliver us from sin, both the judgment we deserve from sin and from sin itself. Even at his birth, or I should say before his birth, it was prophesied, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So essentially, what is it to believe in Christ? It is to believe God's testimony about Christ, that he is God's own son, and that he's come into the world to deliver us from sin. But believing in Christ is clearly more than just believing about Christ, isn't it? Actually, the faith that saves is personally relying upon Jesus to save me from my sins. The faith that saves relies on Christ's death as a payment for my sin. This is why the proud can never be saved. Until you humble yourself and acknowledge that your sins have made you deserving of judgment and that God should rightly condemn you, you can never take Christ as your payment for sin. But faith humbles itself. Or I should say, faith humbles us. And it makes us acknowledge we are deserving of God's wrath. And then God presents to us Christ as the one who bears sin to take away judgment. And faith lays hold of that and says, that's for me. I take it for me. Paul says we are justified, that is made right with God, by his blood. He tells us in Romans 3 verse 25 that we actually put our faith in his blood. We put our faith in his dying to make us right with God. We personally rely on his sacrifice as a payment for our sins. Also, saving faith relies on Jesus now. That he will do all that's necessary to keep me, I'll restate that, that he will do all that is necessary to keep heaven for me and me for heaven. So I'm not just trusting in Christ's work in the past, his death upon the cross. I'm actually trusting in Christ now at the right hand of God to keep me for heaven and to keep heaven for me, to preserve me from all danger, to work in me so that I stay a Christian. So saving faith relies on Jesus now. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here the writer was saying, don't leave Christ. Don't go back to Judaism. All those priests died one after the other. Christ lives forever to make sure that those whom he is saving are saved. Those whom he represents are saved. He will save from beginning to end. This faith, the reliance upon Jesus, comes through hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel about him. As I hear about him, as I hear about his tender, merciful nature, as I hear about his death upon the cross as a payment for sin, as I hear about his work in heaven to keep those who are connected to him, I begin to be confident in him, I begin to hope in him as a saviour for me. Usually this confidence expresses itself in prayer, usually a very simple prayer, Lord, save me. Sometimes, occasionally, no prayer is offered. Faith simply lays hold of Christ and says, I take him for myself. I'm going to trust him to make me right with God. Yet very soon, it begins to express itself in these prayers unto God and prayers unto Christ. Lord, deliver me. Sometimes it takes, from the first time a person begins to become confident in Christ, till that point where they say, this is it, I'm going to do nothing else except trust in Christ. Sometimes it takes time. But nevertheless, the tiniest cry, the smallest amount of genuine faith in Christ saves us. It connects us to Jesus. The moment I call upon Christ in sincerity, the moment I believe in him, I'm connected to Jesus. Faith connects to Jesus, and the moment I'm connected to Jesus, all those benefits come to me. Romans 10 verses 12 and 13. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, you don't need Christian parents. You don't need to be part of a church all your life to be connected to Jesus. You don't need to go through baptism or the Lord's Supper to be connected to Jesus. These are all the fruits of being connected to Jesus. The thing that connects me to Jesus is a simple believing in him, a reliance upon him for salvation. And we need to be very clear. Saving faith is receiving Christ as God's gift to me. Have you ever thought of Christ in that way? Saving faith is receiving Christ as God's gift to me that I might be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So saving faith does not offer to God anything to be saved. Otherwise, it's not a gift. Saving faith does not offer to God good behaviour in exchange for forgiveness of sins. Saving faith does not offer to God distress for sin as a payment. It does not offer to God devotion to prompt God to forgive. Saving faith simply trusts in God's goodness, that he has provided Christ as a saviour for me. There's a very big reason why faith just receives without offering. There's a very good reason why God has made faith alone the means of connecting us to Christ and salvation. It's so that he might have all the glory for saving us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Every person who ends up being heaven cries out to God, I bless you, for saving me out of sheer kindness. No one in heaven is saying, I thank you that you agreed to the bargain. I thank you for receiving my good works. I thank you for receiving my devotion. No, all those things came as a result of free salvation. Lastly, I want to ask this question. What happens when I believe? What happens when I believe? The very moment I look to Jesus, that moment I'm connected to Jesus and wonderful things instantly take place. That very moment all my sins against God are taken away. All charges against me for disobedience are dropped. As far as God is concerned, justice has been served concerning me, because Christ has borne the trouble I deserve for my sins and I'm acquitted. The slate is made clean. The Bible calls it justification. That's a legal term. It means to be counted as in the right. In Christ, we've met all the demands of God's justice, and therefore God acquits us and counts us as in the right, because Christ's death has answered all charges against me. I've paid in Christ. Therefore, the moment I believe in Jesus, I'm justified, acquitted. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's blood, I should say, it's Christ's blood that provides the forgiveness. It's Christ's blood that provides the acquitting, but it's faith that actually connects me to these blessings. It's faith that actually makes them mine. By the way, particularly you young people who are wondering what it means to be a Christian and how a Christian will feel, you do not feel forgiveness happening. It's not like you believe in Christ and are suddenly, whoa, wow, everything's different. No, you don't feel forgiveness happening. You don't sense God acquitting you. But faith rests upon God's promise. It accepts that forgiveness has taken place because God has promised to forgive all who believe in Jesus. So that's the first thing that happens. The moment I believe, instantly, I'm acquitted. God's judgment is taken away. I'm no longer under wrath. I'm no longer a child of disobedience. I'm acquitted of all my sins. Secondly, the moment I look to Jesus, I'm adopted by God. We read before, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. The moment I believe in him, God counts me as his son or his daughter, whatever the case may be. Adoption means that we are cherished as children. God loves us very deeply with a special love that he doesn't have for everyone. When we become Christians, God has a special love for us, a special commitment to us. Paul understood this and he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are utterly loved by God as children. We're cherished as children. Adoption means we are also dealt with as children. Hebrews 12 verse 5 and 6 says, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." It's old language, isn't it? But to get the impression, those whom God loves, he loves faithfully, therefore he disciplines. So through the death of Christ, our sins are taken away. They can never destroy our new relationship with God as our Father. But he is a true Father. He will not allow his children to remain immature. And so he trains us. He trains us through he teaches us through instruction. He also trains us at times through chastening. He allows difficult circumstances to enter our daily lives. And these difficult circumstances highlight where we fall short, and we mature, we grow. We grow in character. We grow in patience. We grow in hope. We grow in compassion. Because he will not allow us to remain immature. And neither will God allow his children to run amok. At times he allows us to suffer the full effects of our sinful choices. And that can be very painful. And we learn how offensive sin is to God and how detrimental to us. We destroy our own happiness when we swerve away from God's commandments. But we can rest assured that God as our Father is perfect in the way he raises his children. He is not short-tempered. He takes no delight in humiliating. Maybe you remember as a child once or twice when mum or dad just humiliated you and how detrimental that was to the whole relationship. God is a faithful Father. He will never humiliate. He will shame us at times, but not humiliate. And also we have a wonderful future as children. Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Christ is God's natural son, but through Christ he adopts many others to be his children, and along with his natural son makes us heirs of a wonderful inheritance. And you know what? Christ died for this reason. We must never think of Christ as kind of like, well, hang on, it's why are you giving it to them? I'm your son. It's exactly the opposite. Christ has always longed for siblings to share his inheritance with, to share the love of his Father. Whenever people learn that they're included in an inheritance, they always get pretty excited. What does it say about me? What are we getting? Well, what does being connected with Christ bring to us? We shall inherit the world, literally. Those of you who never make it overseas, those of you who look at various places and think, wouldn't it be wonderful to live in that environment? One day the world itself will belong to you as your right. So we shall inherit the world. Christ becomes the owner of all things and we share that ownership with him. We shall share his new situation. For obeying his Father to the point of death, God elevated him to the highest position of authority anyone could possibly receive, and we actually share that authority with him. The Bible says we shall judge angels. and we shall be changed. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was clearly altered. He was wonderfully changed to enjoy his new situation. His old human frame with all its natural human weaknesses was morphed or changed into something far vastly better, and we shall enjoy the same change as a child of God. In Philippians 3 verse 21, Paul says that Christ will transform our lowly body to be the same as his glorious body. Friends, the moment you believe upon Christ, that moment you become a child of God. God loves you as his child. God will deal with you as his child. And God has a wonderful inheritance waiting for you as his child. And lastly, the moment you believe, very briefly, the moment you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. In him, that's in Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Awkward language for us today. Basically what Paul is saying is the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He enters us to indwell us to make sure we reach heaven. He abides within us as a teacher, as a convincer, as a comforter. He maintains in us convictions about Christ and the gospel. He maintains in us a hope in Christ. In fact, we only know the Holy Spirit's present within us because we believe in Christ. No one can believe in Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who stays in us and gives us longings for God and righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us sensitive and ashamed of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who supports us in the midst of the pressures of life so that we continue with God. Those who have understood their frailty prize the Holy Spirit as the gift of God, because without his gracious work in our hearts, we will never have any spiritual insights, never have any feelings for God, or resolves to live as a Christian. Christians love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, that's how I get connected to Christ. Not through Christian parents, not through long-term church attendance or adherence. It's not through ceremonies. I'm connected to Christ the moment I come to him and cast my soul upon him. The forgiveness of sins to be made right with God. The moment I believe in him and trust my soul to him, that's when I'm saved. And the moment I believe, wonderful things happen. All my sins completely and utterly washed away, never again to affect my relationship with God. And I become his child. He takes special care now. He treats me as a son or daughter, whichever the case may be. And the Holy Spirit enters me to make sure that I reach glory, to continue to work in me so that I remain a sincere Christian. I would urge you today, if you haven't cast your soul upon Christ, whatever you have been involved with in the past means nothing. You must draw near to Christ. You must believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know our great tendency to trust in all those things that are of actually no value. But, oh God, we pray this day that you have mercy upon all of us. We bless you for Christ. We bless you that you sent him. We bless you that he was willing to come. We bless you for that mutual commitment in the Godhead to save us. Therefore, Lord, though we know our faith is so weak, yet, O God, we would cast ourselves upon Christ again this day, and maybe some for the first time, and we would acknowledge that apart from him, we can never be saved. He is the only name you have given to call upon that we might become your people. But, Lord, we would also trust in your free grace and kindness and believe that your promise is sincere, that whoever believes in your Son will be saved. And we would do that today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.